praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
From the bright cloud the Father's voice was heard. This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him.
Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain where they could be alone. There in their presence, he was transfigured. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them. They were talking with him. And then Peter spoke to Jesus. Lord, he said, it is wonderful for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking, when suddenly a bright cloud covered them with shadow, and from the cloud there came a voice which said, this is my Son, the Beloved. He enjoys my favor. Listen to him. When they heard this, the disciples fell on their faces, overcome with fear. But Jesus came up and touched them. Stand up, he said, and do not be afraid. And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one, but only Jesus. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order. Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man risen from the dead. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Whenever we read these supernaturally charged stories from the Gospel, there's always a temptation for the priest to talk about the miraculous and its role in the way the Gospels are made. And to say that when we read the Gospel in its miraculous mode, we are entering into a world of faith and not simply a reporting of history. You may read this story and say, well, nothing like this has ever happened to me. And that's a very natural thing to say, because the 20th century has been so materialistic in its understanding of the world that the spiritual truths have become distant to us, and so much the worse for us. In the middle of the last century, Charles Dickens wrote a novel called Hard Times, where he showed a system of education run by Mr. Gradgrind, whose penchant was for hard facts alone. And we have a horrific picture of the little Gradgrind still growing up with no emotions left, and only understanding of hard facts and very hard words, so that a cow becomes a ruminating quadruped with several stomachs instead of dear old buttercup in the meadow. In writing that book, Dickens was prophesying, and his prophecy was a true one. But if we base our whole lives on facts, historical facts alone, we would become terribly inhuman and mechanistic. But in fact, we've got lost a lot worse than anybody ever was in the middle of the 19th century. So that we don't even visit our spiritual life very often. We have made ourselves too busy with things, practicalities, politics and power, possessions, and so on. In the Lenten liturgy, this radiant image of the Transfiguration is always brought to us at this point of Lent. We're just 11 days into this season now. And if we've been praying, we may reach that serious moment where Jesus begins to tell us about the cross, where the cross becomes real for us. And we can't read the Transfiguration story without noticing its place in the Gospel. It comes at the high point where Jesus' influence is most powerful. Huge crowds coming to listen to him, great signs being worked, people beginning to talk about him in very grand terms indeed, as they imagine who he is and what he's come for. And people are talking about the great figures of the past, Elijah, the prophet, Jeremiah, the great men of Israel's story who turned the tides and changed the mind of his people. And then he runs on his disciples and says, "Who do you say I am?" In this gospel, we're reading Matthew, Peter goes the whole hog. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, no one has been able to say that about Jesus in the past. Jesus has been a great figure, prophet perhaps. But Son of God is something new. And Jesus reacts immediately. He says, "Simon, you are a blessed man, because you haven't said that for any fleshly reason. It hasn't come from your humanity to say that, but only by a revelation from my Father. And therefore I say to you, you are Peter the rock, and on the rock I will build my church, and gates of hell will never prevail against it, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and what you open on earth shall be opened in heaven, what you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." And Jesus speaks to Peter as if he's already half divine himself. He's going to exercise the power of God on earth because of his confession of Jesus as Son of God. And then, just as immediately, Jesus begins to speak to them about the cross. He began to explain to them that the Son of Man was destined to suffer grievously, to be rejected by the chief priests and elders, to be condemned to death and crucified, and on the third day to rise again. Now there's the whole Easter mystery laid out suddenly in front of them. And Peter, who was just a moment ago thinking with the mind of God, Peter is now humanly horrified. "Heaven preserve you, Lord," he says. "This must not happen for you." And Jesus rams on him. "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle in my path. Because the way you are thinking now is not God's way, but all too human." And it's in the aftermath of that extraordinary helter-skelter of revelations and statements about Scripture that this moment of Transfiguration comes. Matthew plays with the order of events in order to bring out the meaning of the scene. Jesus appears in his glory for a moment, and they see about him the brilliance which they can only put down to divinity. "You are the Son of God," said Peter. And here they see it. They see that he is the Son of God, and they don't need to put anything into words. It is a glimpse of the divine in Jesus. And we know what glimpsing the divine does to us. It makes us fall in love. That's why God protects us from seeing the divine, because it would override all our freedoms and all our responses, and we would collapse at once into a state of adoration. And having proclaimed his faith as a free man, Peter is now enslaved because he has seen the light on the face of Christ. And that is what happens to Christians who make their faith over to God. They are drawn into love which they can't backtrack on. And to see the face of God is to give our freedom away, just as to marry is to give our freedom away as a gift. With him, Moses and Elijah, both of whom, incidentally, were led on their journey of faith to see God. Moses on top of Mount Sinai, and Elijah centuries later on Horeb, which may be the same hill. Both of them saw God, and both of them after a 40-day fast, incidentally. So they appear today specifically as our Lenten patrons, because we in our ascetic fasting journey through Lent are climbing a mountain at the top of which we shall see God in the crucified Jesus. And in this radiant light, there is a great sense of peace. All the struggle of being a disciple suddenly resolved. And Peter says it in words, "Let us build three tents, the dwelling places of the Exodus in the desert. Let us build three tents here and stay." But this sense of peace is suddenly broken because of the bright cloud which overshadows them. Strange conjunction of things, light and shadow. The bright cloud covers them with shadow, and the voice says, "This is my son, the beloved. He enjoys my favor. Listen to him." And it's then, Matthew, that the disciples fall on their faces, filled with fear. Listen to him, because what is he saying? He is saying, anyone who wants to be a follower of mine must take up his cross and renounce himself and follow me. The thing which terrified Peter. And revelation is, he is the Son of God, but he is also on his way to the cross. Listen to him. And in that moment, their surrendered love and their unwillingness to go to the cross meet. And they fall to the ground in fear. Now that sense of awe before the call of God is something we have backfired in our religion. They're so frightened of being frightened. They're so dreadfully upset at the thought that God might be a terrible God that we have softened the light. We have set another veil between us and the vision of God. But the demand for our following on the way of the cross is terrifying. The demands of holiness are terrifying. And we should allow that fear of the Lord to grow beside our love and faith and hope, so that the seriousness of this time may be known to us. There is one last thought that came to me reading this gospel, and it's about the cloud. The cloud is a merciful image in the scripture. Remember the cloud which covered the people as they walked through the desert by day, shielding them from the full glare of the sun. And in Christian tradition, there is a cloud which mercifully stands between us and the full light of God. There is also the fact that the disciples on their faces are screwing up their eyes in fear, because even this clouded vision is too bright for their tender eyes to look on. But God protects us from the full rigor of his call. And I remember the lines at the beginning of that. "Lord, you are merciful to us. You give us days in which to repent." We have 40 days of that. 40 days in which our eyes may get used to the light. In this transfigured world is our hope. And we must learn how we are going to summon up our power. Thank you.
Let us proclaim our faith.